American children's writer Jeff Mack wrote a book called Good News, Bad News. And the book begins, "Good news, rabbit and mouse are going on a picnic. Bad news, it has started to rain." And so it went on in that vein. Good news, bad news could easily have been the heading for the chapter 9 of John's Gospel, our focus for this morning. In this passage, there is good news and bad. But unlike Jeff Mack's story, the good news and bad news are both the same thing. The good news is Jesus. And the worst possible news is Jesus. Jesus is good news because he opens blind eyes, physically and spiritually. But he is also the bad news because he makes it clear that without him, there is only one possible result: spiritual disaster. Throughout the Bible and down through history, Jesus has always been the source of division as people have settled into one of two camps: those who believe in him, no matter how shakily, and those who reject him and the conditions of spiritual well-being that he brings. My friends, there is no third position. You and I need to be very careful about how we respond to Jesus. John chapter 9 is a passage in which we see both attitudes to Jesus demonstrated and discussed. Firstly, we see that the blind see. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus went to the temple where he met up with the man who had been blind since he was born. Jesus anointed his eyes with mud and sent him to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. It was a strange instruction to give, but the man went anyway. He obeyed Jesus exactly, came back with his eyes healed and able to see for the first time in his life. As a consequence, there was an immediate division amongst the religious leaders. Some could look no further than the fact that the healing had taken place on the Sabbath day. They condemned Jesus out of hand. Others saw some significance in what was done and asked their colleagues how a man who was supposedly broken divine law could perform such a miracle. But the anti-Jesus group won, and the healed man was summarily barred from religious life of his day. Consequently, he was robbed of one of the benefits of his healing. As a blind man, he was shut out of synagogue and temple life because he was physically incapacitated. Healed, that life would be open to him. But now, by the decree of the religious rulers, he was shut out again as a punishment, this time for telling the truth about Jesus. But we notice that Jesus takes the initiative. As the healed man moped about the temple precinct, lost in a real quandary about where to go, what to do next, ignorant of who it was that had healed him and a bit confused about the whole chain of events. And remember, he was a grown man and had not seen before, so that was a very confusing situation. Jesus came, found him, and talked to him. And in doing so, Jesus asked him the vital question: do you believe in the Son of Man? As a result of the conversation that followed, the man came to see that Jesus was more than the prophet that he had originally taken him to be, and he bowed before Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And folks, here is a great truth. If you believe in Jesus, it's not because you came up with the idea and went looking for him, but rather things were, as Paul was to spell out in his letter to the Ephesians, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he brought us salvation to the praise of his glory and grace. Salvation from sin and spiritual sightlessness is fully his doing. There is no credit to us. And furthermore, the Bible in general, and in this particular passage, shows us that only Jesus can give sight. When he was challenged by the Pharisees, the formerly blind man commented, Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. It is only God who can heal like this. And in making that comment, the man reflected the position taken by Jesus in Mark chapter 2, when he was about to heal the paralyzed man who had been lowered down through the roof by his friends. Jesus asked the assembled company, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your mat and walk? And he promptly did the obvious to prove that he had the power to do the less obvious. Only God can do either of those things. So it was that in both of these cases, the miracle of physical healing that happened was a type of acted parable about the salvation from spiritual blindness. Only God can do such things. Only he can bring someone from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. And this leads us to the third point that we need to notice about passing from blindness to sight spiritually. And that is, to receive sight, it's necessary to admit blindness. There was no question that the man who had been sightless was genuinely blind. He knew he was blind and he had no trouble admitting it. Likewise, his friends knew. The community knew. The visitors to the temple where he was begging knew. His parents knew. And I suspect deep down the Pharisees knew. But those same Pharisees refused to acknowledge that they had a problem. They saw themselves as the ones with real insight. And so they alone were able to guard Israel. Consequently, in their pride, they rounded on the healed man and said to him, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Like many in her generation, my mother had a whole collection of sayings, various ones that she would trot out as she felt the occasion warranted. And they were all tellingly true. One of those sayings was, there are none so blind as those who will not see. And that saying aptly described these Pharisees. They were so determined that Jesus was wrong that even before they confronted him and made some sort of show of looking into what he had done, they made up their minds that he was a troublemaker. So in that frame of mind, they quizzed the parents, who were quite willing, as it were, to throw their son under the bus because they had already been intimidated. John records his parents are saying, ask him, he's of age, he'll answer for himself. And then John made the comment, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. The Pharisees were clinging to their spiritual blindness, and they would not admit that by doing so, they put themselves beyond help. The last point in this section about the spiritual blind being given spiritual sight is the need to believe in Jesus for who he is. When Jesus confronted the now seeing man, he asked that key question, do you believe in the Son of Man? My friends, the Bible is clear that we must each answer that question, either now or when we stand before God on the last day. Your eternal destiny hangs on your answer. And to give the correct reply, there are two issues involved. The first one is, who is the Son of Man? The healed man made his response in verse 36. Who is he that I may believe in him? Any faith is only as good as the object in which that faith is placed. If you believe in a false Jesus, or a Jesus of your own imagination, or a Jesus who allows you to pick and choose about the bits you like about him and you think and you can fully understand, then that faith or belief will not save you, any more than if you placed your faith in a stone idol or a beautiful gum tree down the road. So the question we each have to answer is, Do you believe in Jesus for who he is? Is your faith in Jesus who has revealed himself in the Bible? The great Canadian theologian Don Carson wrote, Jesus is inviting the man to put his trust in the one who is the revelation of God to man. Jesus himself is the Word incarnate, that is, in human flesh, the one who uniquely reveals God. The correct answer to who is the Son of Man will go something like this. He is God's Word to us, who became human, died as the sacrifice for our sin, rose again, and will return as judge of all. This is the one in whom we must believe. The second question is, what does it mean to believe in him? In a nutshell, it means that to trust that Jesus will do what he has said he will do. He said to the man, go and wash off the mud in the pool of Siloam, and then he would see. I've no doubt there were plenty of other quite good water outlets between the temple and Siloam. But the man did just what Jesus had said, and he came back seeing. Jesus promises eternal life to all who believe in him as the Saviour from sin. Those who are prepared to stop thinking that their own good works or religious activity will get them into heaven in some way or another. Those prepared to acknowledge that they will need more than just a little bit of the help of God from a kindly disposed God to even make the grade, and they need to change their lives, change their point of view. To believe in him means admitting that you are a hopeless sinner who, without the forgiveness won by Jesus, you will never be able to share the blessing of eternal presence of God, and you will have no hope of forgiveness and heaven. The blind man obeyed Jesus' instruction to the letter, even though they may, to some people, have seemed a bit odd. Following his obedience, he still had to face the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? Please don't take that question for granted or treat it lightly. You may have all manner of experience in church matters. You may believe fully in the historical person of Jesus. Perhaps you've always tried to obey the moral teaching of the Bible. Maybe you found yourself used by God as a means of blessing to others. You've taught in Sunday school or led a youth group. You may have even taught others the gospel. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher and guide to young Christian leaders in another generation, used to love to tell the story of an evangelical clergyman and preacher who came to faith through his own preaching. We must all ask ourselves the crucial question, do I believe in Jesus as my one and only access to God in heaven? Or have I been spiritually blind to this point in time? This man openly acknowledged Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. He bowed before him in genuine worship, not just by being in church or not just on Sundays, but every moment of every day in every place. Such is the conduct of the true believer. Now, not only in this passage do we find that the blind see, but there is a second thing that shows us how the seeing are shown to be blind. The lives of the Pharisees, this event shows us their regression, if you like, from religious experts to judgment. And we see three things about remaining in spiritual blindness. Firstly, to stay in spiritual blindness, insist that you don't need a saviour. The other night I caught a little bit of the TV program Bondi Rescue. During the sequence I saw, an Asian man was caught in a severe rip, but reckoned that he didn't need help from those who came out to save him. Fortunately for him, they hung round, and when he was unconscious, they dragged him to shore and packed him off to hospital. Jesus warns us that we cannot presume on the fact that his spirit will always wait round. Decide that you don't need him, and the end may be judgment. Secondly, to stay in spiritual blindness, reject what Jesus gives. If the Pharisees had been prepared to admit their spiritual blindness, then Jesus would have healed them. The Bible consistently teaches us that to reject what Jesus offers only gives rise to further hardening. It's a bitter truth, but the first rejection is always the hardest. Once we get into the habit of rejecting it, it becomes easier and easier to turn our backs and easier to claim that we don't need a saviour. There comes a time when Jesus will take us at our word. He stops reminding us of our sin, and the harsh truth of Scripture becomes true for us. My spirit will not always strive with mankind. There is a third spiritual truth that we need to face. Staying in spiritual blindness ends up in spiritual judgment. Like the swimmer at Bondi, the need of rescue remains, and failure to accept that rescue results in disaster. There is still a day of reckoning. You will still be asked the question, in life, who do you regard Jesus as being? If you can't declare in all honesty that Jesus alone has been the one that you've trusted for forgiveness, then the promise of Scripture is that you will hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." While those who do trust in him will hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This all means that how you answer the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" is a matter of huge consequence. If you shrug your shoulders and say, "I don't know," or "I don't care," or if you procrastinate and think, "I'll think about it sometime later," you are closing your eyes to the offer of spiritual sight being offered to you. God is not obligated to struggle with you or to be like those lifesavers and hang about until you change your mind or get into such a state that you run out of arguments. To continue to reject his gracious offer means that you may end up like the Pharisee party of old, and as Isaiah the prophet had warned, be those who keep on hearing without understanding and seeing without perceiving. You may end up with complete spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. Your heart may grow dull and insensitive to God, and you may die in your sin and only face eternal judgment. By his very nature, Jesus divides mankind into two camps. Some will allow his light to expose their sin and will turn to him for forgiveness and restoration. Such people will love him for his light and the relationship that is built up with him. Others will hate his light because they love their sin and willfulness. Your destiny, your eternal destiny, hangs on your response to Jesus' question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? So it is that Jesus is either good news or bad news. And I kid you not, it is thoroughly possible to receive spiritual insight from Jesus. But it is just as possible to be someone who is convinced that you have all that you need, when in fact you're spiritually as blind as a bat. The operative question for this morning, my friends, is where do you stand?